Amen. Well, if you have your Bible with you today, I invite you to join me in Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, we'll be looking together at verses 1 through 17. You look like a relatively green crowd. I'm not talking about ecology and stuff. I'm talking about St. Patrick's Day. And we had that beautiful prayer today. And of course, the tradition of wearing green, except for me. I woke up this morning and I could not find anything clean that was green. And so I figured y'all be kind to me. I did actually have a dry cleaning tag on my pants that was green. Thought about wearing that, but that's a little tacky. So no green for me today. Not as important these days as when I was younger and my little daughter Zoe was the hardest pincher on the planet. So you would not be caught without green on today. But happy St. Patrick's Day to each and every one of you as we gather in worship together today. We're in Mark chapter 13, and today we're going to talk about end times. How about that? 2 weeks of money followed by a week in end times. Everybody's favorite topic, but we're having the chance to hear it from Jesus' perspective. What comes to mind, though, when you think about end times? Maybe for some of us, it's that old cartoonish style image of a guy standing on the street corner with sandwich boards on that talk about Jesus' return, and he's yelling, "The end is near, the end is near," trying to woo people into the kingdom. Or maybe for you, it's a little bit deeper than that, and we think about some of those end time cults that have been around across the years, where innocent people are coerced into being a part. They cut off ties from all of their family and friends because they feel like the end is coming right away and nothing is to be risked. Maybe for you, it just creates a little bit of a level of anxiety or fear. There's a fear about what might happen as the end times come, and maybe a fear about knowing, just wanting to know what the timetable is going to be so you're sure that you're ready. I think the anxiety and fear that is sometimes associated with this concept of end times is often linked to the fact that we listen to a lot of voices and a lot of speculation in the world about these things. And then as we look at a world that seems to be spinning out of control, that fear and that anxiety rise up within us. But we forget sometimes to listen to the voice of Jesus along the way. And so today in Mark chapter 13, we'll get a chance to hear Jesus as he talks about these things. It's a lengthy passage, Mark 13, 1 to 37. So I encourage you today to keep your Bibles open, to keep your app open, so that you can follow along as we go piece by piece on our way through this story. But as we begin, please, let me open us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be together in this space today, celebrating who you are, celebrating what you've done, celebrating this faith family that surrounds us. And as we gather and worship today in your presence, we are thankful too for the gift of Scripture. It's been a joy to work our way through this Gospel of Mark, to see you in action, Jesus, and to hear the things that you have to share about the world around us and the ways that you've called us to live. In these next few moments today, as we work through Mark 13, I pray that you give every single one of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. I pray you give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And I pray you would give us conviction that is strong so that we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage begins with a little bit of temple talk in verses 1 through 4. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones. What magnificent buildings." "You see all these great buildings," replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus entered the temple in chapter 11 of the Gospel of Mark. And so he's been there for a couple chapters now, teaching from that place. But this would be the last time Jesus ever stood in the temple because he was about to be arrested and eventually crucified. But as he and his disciples exit the temple on this occasion, an interesting conversation takes place. One of his disciples says, "What massive stones! What magnificent buildings. You can picture them walking out and gazing up at this structure that rose in front of them. And it makes sense that they were filled with awe. Herod's temple was the largest structure for hundreds of miles in that day. In fact, scholars tell us it took up a full 1/6 of the city of Jerusalem. But there was more to it than that. It wasn't just the structure itself. It was what this temple represented. It represented the entire nation of Israel, the Jewish people. It formed their institutional identity. It meant everything to them. And so they were filled with awe as they looked at the structure and all that it represented. And then yet Jesus says, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." What a startling statement. And so we're told that they pull him aside privately and say, "When? When will this happen? What will be the sign?" Just like us today, the disciples want to know, when is this going to take place so that we can be ready, so that we know what to do? Well, let's see. Let's look at verses 5 to 23. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." Wow. Wow. What were they supposed to do with that answer? What are we supposed to do with that answer? I think what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to read it very carefully, because it doesn't say what many people think it says. I don't know about you, but the images jump out at me, and they sound a little bit terrifying. They sound disorienting. My mind immediately goes to the world falling to pieces and us not sure what to do in response to it. We think this has got to be talking about the end times, right? But it isn't. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the destruction of the temple, which would take place in 70 CE by the Romans. That was 40 years in the future from where he was talking with the disciples in this moment. It's why he talked about not one stone being left on another. He's talking about that institution that they are being destroyed in this way, and he's using metaphorical and powerful language to grab hold of their attention and to help them to see, and us to see as we read it, all that it would represent when this temple was torn to pieces, all that it would represent of their own worlds falling apart. Jesus says, "Watch out for the signs But he doesn't say to carefully document the signs. He's not talking about us pulling together math equations based on numbers and pulling them together to figure out times and places. Instead, he just says, watch out. Be on guard. That no one deceives you. Don't be tricked or duped or fooled or surprised. Instead, be patient. Be a non-anxious presence in the world. Hold no false hopes. Hold no false fears. And he says, these are the beginnings of birth pains. In other words, relax. It's going to be a while. When the birth pains begin, the baby doesn't arrive immediately. When the birth pains begin, you enter into labor. And he's helping them to see that things will begin to slide. Things will begin to go sideways. But it's the beginning of all that is to come, not the end. But what about end times then? What is he teaching them and what is he teaching us? Let's return to the text in verse 24. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels, gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things beginning, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Part of what makes Jesus' teaching in this section confusing is he's talking about two different endings. Our minds push to the ultimate. That's the part we're concerned about. That's the part in church history, in world history, that we're waiting for right now, is the end of the end, when Jesus returns. But he's talking about two different endings in this section. The first, described here in verse 30, because he says this generation will not pass away. You know, the disciples, they waited expecting Jesus to come right away. That was what they hoped for after the resurrection. He would leave briefly, come back, establish his kingdom. We'll all be here. He said it. He said this generation will not pass away before the Son of Man, Jesus, will come with great power and glory. However, looking at all of the context here in the Gospels, the book of Acts, as the church begins, we can realize that Jesus wasn't talking about his second coming. He was talking about the cross. He was talking about the resurrection. Our brains don't have space for the cross being some kind of glory, but Jesus saw it as such. When he was raised up on that cross, it was the accomplishment of what he came to do. It was a picture of the kingdom, a picture of his love. The disciples still didn't have space for that in their story. They struggled with it, and so they were looking past the cross. And yet, Jesus was talking, first of all, about that ending. The ending of the crucifixion followed by the newness and the beauty of the resurrection. And that reference to the fig tree with leaves coming out indicating that summer is near. Jesus' resurrection would signal that summer, that new life is near, that new life is made possible. Jesus is also talking about his eventual return. He's weaving these things together, and that's where some of the confusion comes, but it's also some of the beautiful, mysterious wisdom of Jesus shining through as he describes these events together. What does he have to say about that? Let's look at our last section, verses 32 to 37. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. watch. Pretty fascinating, right? Even the angels and Jesus himself have no idea when this will take place. So why do people remain obsessed with determining when? We live in a culture where that's the case. That's where these end time cults come from. I'm going to tell you exactly when Jesus is coming back. We have billboards around the city at certain seasons with people predicting this and creating panic and even more anxiety in the people. They're doing those math equations and looking at the prophecies and saying all of this, and yet Jesus stood in front of his disciples and said, "No one knows. The angels don't know. I don't even know. I'm the Son of God. I don't know. Only the Father." We don't know when he's coming back. So why do people obsess with it? Well, it has to do with the fear. The fear around what those events will be like, what it might look like for us to experience some of that hardship, some of that persecution. I think some of the fear in some people have to do with eternal destinies. Are they feeling secure? Are they feeling covered by grace? Are they feeling as if they'll be welcomed into God's kingdom forever? But that fear doesn't come from Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, be afraid. He just says, keep watch. Keep watch. Keep your eyes open. Be aware. Watch what's happening in the world around you. Watch the way in which I am at work in the world around you. He's not saying be afraid. He's saying keep your eyes open. Maybe a better question to ask is not for what, but for who should we keep watch? Of course, the answer is Jesus. Or maybe we should phrase the question, on whom should we watch? On whom should we be watching as we live in an uncertain world? And we wonder about Jesus' return, and we wonder what the conditions around us will be like as all of that takes place. I think in the end, that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. When he tells people not to be found asleep, when he tells people to keep watch at the door for when he will return, he's not instilling fear in us, but instead wanting us to have an ultimate awareness of what he's at work in the world doing, so that we're in sync with him, so we're ready to respond to whatever it is he leads us to do, all of the ways he leads us to live in an uncertain world and uncertain times. Whenever I read Jesus' teaching about the end of things, and it brings any sort of anxiety into me, I return to the book of Hebrews. It's one of my favorite passages there, and it feels almost as if the author of Hebrews is addressing what Jesus is saying and the concerns that might rise up inside of us. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. So as we close this morning, what I invite you to do is to sit back and relax, close your eyes if it helps, and listen to these three simple verses written in Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. There's a lot happening in the world around us that can make us fearful, make us concerned, fill us with anxiety. But this reality that we see around us pales in comparison to this ultimate reality that Jesus is laying before us. Because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, because we can fix our eyes on him as the pioneer and perfecter of this faith we hold, we are filled with hope in the midst of anxiety. We are empowered to become non-anxious people, pointing toward the power of Jesus, waiting with expectation, waiting even with some curiosity about how all of this will unfold when it does, but filled with a non-anxious hope along the way. Let us hear Jesus' words this morning, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus in each new day as we live in this kingdom he's called us to. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we didn't solve any of the end time equations today. We didn't pull together any dates and times. We didn't unpack the specifics of what persecution might look like. Does rapture play into this equation and save us from suffering? All of the different questions that fill our minds when we think about these things. And yet, Jesus, as we watch you vividly and yet calmly describing to your disciples what to expect and what to do in response to what they expect, we desire to follow after your teaching. We want to keep watch. But as we keep watch, we ask that you'd fill us with wonder and curiosity, fill us with anticipation and hope, fill us with an open willingness to do what you ask and follow your lead. But may we be a people who live in the hope that you have left for the world of salvation and of meaning in the world that we live in today. Show us in each new day how you want us to live and what you want us to do, and so that we can point people to you, so that we can derive your peace that passes understanding from your promises and your presence in our lives, so that we can live, according to your kingdom in the here and now. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.